those of you who are in the Wednesday night class, I guess I'll go ahead and announce this. Because we've just finished we're going to do one more wrap-up lesson, I guess, of the singing class. But after that, we're going to continue looking at the acts of worship and maybe helping all of us as we partake of each part of worship, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, give of our means, as we pray together, and the invitation talk, those kind of things. It's going to, of course, for the men who lead it, it'll be important for that, but it'll be important for all of us to see how it all applies to us and how hopefully we can benefit and maybe grow in those areas of worship. It was requested that be done after the singing class. I think it's a great idea. I think that we could all benefit from that very well. So, Lord willing, this coming Wednesday we'll have our last singing class, and then after that we'll go into that. And I don't know yet for sure what the order of that will be, but we will start with something after the singing class, Lord willing. But again, it's good to see you tonight. Appreciate you being here. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Any of us as Christians can look out in the world and realize that we have a serious problem in our society with immodest dress. You can go just about anywhere and see people who are dressed immodestly. You can turn on your television sets and see people who are dressed immodestly. And unfortunately, you can go into our churches and see people sometimes who are dressed immodestly. And so this is a subject that we need to study. We may look at ourselves and say, well, I don't dress immodestly, and certainly... that would be right, but when we think about teaching our children about modest dress, and we teach our grandchildren, we try to show others what God expects when it comes to modest dress. I hope that this lesson will be beneficial for all of us in regard to that, whether or not we specifically are guilty of it or not. We all are supposed to do our part to help society, to help our families in seeing that this is a very serious problem that needs to be dealt with. The problem of indecent dress started getting worse in the 60s and the 70s, and now it has gotten to an even more worse point than it was then, and I'm sure it's continuing to go in the wrong direction. And as I said, even Christians are falling into that trap. I've seen Christians who don't dress immodestly themselves often let their children dress immodestly. They allow them sometimes to pick out their own clothes so that they are dressed in a way that is immodest without showing them, well, instead of picking out that, you should pick out something else. This is just as pretty, but this is modest. And just letting them kind of rule the roost on that. We have to be careful about that and do our part to do the very best that we can to prevent that from happening in our homes and in our circles, if you will, with those who are around us. But people often ask when talking about this, well, there's really not any set standard in the Bible as far as how we should dress. Well, I would beg to differ to that, and hopefully our lesson will show what our attitude should be when it comes to dress. And a good place to start, again, as I said, is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. So let's go ahead and read this, and then we're going to look at each one of these parts of it individually and kind of expand on each part of it. And as we do this, it talks about, as we see in verse 9, it talks about the women do this. This applies both to men and women. Both men and women can dress immodestly, and both are included in that because fathers are certainly included for their children. So this applies to all of us. even though in this particular passage it's talking specifically to women. In verse 9, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So as we look at that passage again, we're going to break it down and look at each part of it. And our purpose is to show that Christians do have a standard of dress, and it is a standard that is different than the world's standard of dress. In fact, as God has set the standard of dress, that doesn't change because styles change. It doesn't change because people somehow have decided that this, in their opinion, looks better, or this is accepted, or this is appropriate in this occasion, whatever. No, God has set the standard, and we're going to abide by that standard. And the second thing we're going to do is to show that God's standard will never change. It hasn't changed, and it's not going to change. We're not going to be hit with new information and say, oh, well, God is now accepting this, or this is okay now in God's eyes. No, God's standard has always been the same, and we will keep that in our mind as we go through this lesson on modest apparel. So let's look at the word modest, first of all, as it is used in this passage. And a definition of modest means orderly or well arranged. And some argue that when he says modest, and since the definition of it is orderly or well arranged, and they say, well, that just means, as it's talking to women, that they should dress neatly or arrange their clothes neatly, and that would be perfectly acceptable. And certainly that's a part of it. We can get that. But that seems to be why Paul uses the word adorn in verse 9, because to adorn themselves would include that, whereas modesty is more than just simply being orderly or well arranged. I can't comprehend that Paul would condemn a woman who would wear a dress that's baggy or a dress that might have a wrinkle or two in it, but then he would say it's perfectly acceptable to wear a bikini top or to wear something where you're revealing a lot of your body. I don't see where Paul would do that. And so it has to be more than just the fact that you're neat, just the fact that it fits you right. There's a deeper meaning than that. And a secondary meaning of this word is the idea of being decent, and decent dress, as we see on the screen, has everything to do with our hearts. What's our intention? What does our heart show? It's a reflection of that. The motivation of the way we dress must not contain arrogance. And that's a lot of the problem when people want to strip down, because they're arrogant. They want to show people their bodies. Like, for example, I've talked to people and somebody will say, well, I think I have nice legs. And so basically they want to show off their legs. So that gives them excuse to wear short shorts or a short skirt. So that, well, what does that go to? That goes to arrogance, doesn't it? Look at me. Look how pretty I am. Look how nice my figure is. Look how nice my legs are. And they want to emphasize that and show it off. And the idea is, I'm beautiful. God made me beautiful. And so, why can't other people see my beauty? And that's a lot of people's excuse as to why they will wear something that is immodest. And then they'll get to the point that say, well, I will wear my short shorts and my short skirt because I think my legs are beautiful. But when somebody looks at me, they shouldn't look if it's going to cause them to lust after me. If they look at it and they just don't appreciate it for the beauty that it is, if they're actually going to take it a step further and lust, then they shouldn't look, people will say. And well, that's certainly true that they shouldn't look, but you shouldn't give them the chance to look either. And that's what the woman's side of it is, or the man's side who is dressed immodestly, where a woman looks at him, whichever it is, then we have to make sure we do our part so that they will not lust. And some will say, well, if I covered myself completely, then somebody would lust after me anyway. Well, maybe so, but if you at least cover yourself, then you will be doing your part in making sure that everything is right. But the point is, if our hearts are pure, and if we truly want to do what is right, then our dress will be pure, and our dress will be modest. And we're not going to have that arrogance and say, look at me, draw attention to myself, look at my body, look how wonderful I am. We're instead going to have the attitude that we're going to humble ourselves and cover ourselves and be pure and have this sense of modesty. Now, it goes a step further in this idea that's shown in this verse, because it says that we are to dress with propriety. Another word for propriety is shamefastness, and shamefastness is a sense of shame. A person who dresses with propriety is directed by a sense of shame, and that shows their character. It shows who they are. It shows how they want to be perceived. If you dress with propriety, then you'll want to make sure that your body is covered, because it would be a shame if it is not. You see the point? It would be a shame if it is not covered, and it would be a beautiful thing if it is covered. That's the contrast between the two. But with propriety means shamefastness. Well, let's look at what that is. What would it be to have a shame, to a shameful dress, I guess we could say? Well, let's look at an example here. We can, first of all, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we were this morning, and we can actually start there with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and we'll even get down to verse 21. But we'll start out in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, as we talked about this morning, them making the wrong decision and eating the fruit when they weren't supposed to eat the fruit, where God had told them not to eat it. Well, after they made that wrong decision, their eyes were opened and they were able to see that they were naked. Well, Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, tells that story. The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Okay, so after they ate, their eyes were opened. They realized they're naked. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. And they put these fig leaves on. And then they heard God. And it says they became afraid. But why were they afraid? They were afraid because they were naked. Now, listen to this. They had sewn fig leaves together already. They had fig leaves on already. And yet, even in their own minds, they still thought that they were naked. And God thought they were naked too, because when you skip on down to verse 21, it says, "As also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." I'm sure when they sewed these fig leaves together, that they covered the parts of their body that they felt were the intimate parts that needed to be covered, and that was covered when God came. That was covered. Yet they were still naked. And so God had to make a tunic in order for their bodies to be covered. Well, let's talk about what a tunic is, and we're still on the subject of propriety. A tunic, and this is according to Nelson's Illustrated Encyclopedia of Bible Facts, says it was a garment that was meant to cover a shirt, a kimono-like inner garment reaching to the knees or ankles, as worn next to the skin. Both men and women wore tunics made from cotton, linen, or wool. The earliest of these garments were made without sleeves and reached only to the knees. Later, the inner garment extended to the wrists and ankles. So just having fig leaves covering what they thought needed to be covered wasn't sufficient. God needed to make a tunic which covered all the way to their knees or all the way to their ankles in order for them to be covered. Now the next slide here is a picture. Well, no, this one is another book which gives a different definition but the same idea. From Nelson, or from the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, this garment usually had long sleeves and extended down to the ankles when worn as a dress coat and was held in place by a girdle. That's a belt, of course. Hardworking men, slaves, and prisoners wore them more abbreviated, sometimes even to their knees and without sleeves, as shown on the Behistun inscription. And I have here what that is, the Behistun inscription or whatever. Here's the way that it's shown, the tunic is shown, and you can see some of them reach to the knees and some of them reach to the ankles, but they are all covered. That's what a tunic does. It covers their body all the way to either their knee or to their ankle. Well, now, as we think about that, I want us to look at one other passage in regard to this, which kind of makes the point, I believe, in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 47, beginning in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal." Then he says, "Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. Pass through the river." So, okay, so their thighs now are uncovered, it says in verse 2. Verse 3, "Your nakedness shall be uncovered." I think that's a principle that we can see. They're called naked when their thighs are uncovered. So the principle is, when you put the tunic with this passage together, the principle is that their thighs are covered, that the tunic goes to their knee, at least to their knee, and oftentimes even to their ankle. It's the covering of the body. Adam and Eve were shamefully and immodestly dressed when they wore nothing but fig leaves. And God saw that and he covered them. He said, that's not acceptable, and he covered them. Would God, if he was here, would he look around and see people in these modern swimsuits and short shorts and see-through clothing and skin-tight clothing and whatever else they're wearing to be immodestly dressed? Would he cover them? I believe he certainly would, because people sometimes may wear less than what fig leaves would cover their body. For a man to dress immodestly, or woman to dress immodestly, is described as being lewdness. Lewdness is lasciviousness. The King James Version says lasciviousness. And that word means unbridled lust, excess, outrageousness, and shamelessness. And whenever we dress immodestly, that's the description of that term, of lewdness or lasciviousness, which we would be taking part in dressing immodestly. All right, so when we go back to our passage and we continue in it, we'll look at the word moderation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 again. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation," it says. The idea of moderation is sobriety, it's good judgment, moderation, self-control, soundness of mind. This is the definition of what moderation is. The word sobriety, the definition of that. And so the judgment that's involved in this is it talks about good judgment. Where does the good judgment come from? Does it come from what I perceive would be modest? No, it comes from God. What does God say is modest? That's the judgment. The judgment involves a biblically based judgment. Now notice what we learn over, and you can stay there in 1 Timothy 2, put your marker there, whatever. We're going to be going back there again. But over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, in talking to the older women and how the older women are to teach the younger women, it says to teach them to be discreet. You see the word discreet there, to be discreet and to be chaste. But the word I want us to look at primarily here is discreet. The word discreet comes from the same word as moderation. So that's really the same kind of idea between those two passages, moderation or discreet. And so the question for us and the question we would have for others is, do we use good judgment in our apparel? Do our children use good judgment in their apparel? Do our grandchildren use good judgment in their apparel? What kind of influence do we have in people making the right judgment in what they wear? That's the point there when it talks about having their propriety and moderation in verse 9. Well, as it continues, it says, not with braided hair, and then it continues, or gold or pearl or costly clothing. And some people will look at this and say, well, that then must forbid anyone from wearing expensive clothes or from fixing their hair nice or from wearing makeup. And so some people would take that to that extreme and say, you can't wear nice clothes. You can't draw any attention to yourself by having pretty hair, by wearing makeup or such. Well, that's not the point of the passage. Those things certainly are not forbidden. The woman in Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 22, who is a godly woman, who we look at as an example of a godly woman, what did she make? She made fine linen and purple, expensive clothing. And she certainly wasn't condemned for doing that. And in fact, she's an example for women as far as what they should be. What Paul is doing here, he's using a figure of speech, a Jewish figure of speech, which actually denies the lesser and emphasizes the greater. And I mean, it flat out denies the lesser, and then it emphasizes the greater. I'll give you an example before we get to that on the apparel. Look with me at another example in John. In John chapter 6, I believe, and verse 27. Yeah, John chapter 6 and verse 27. This is the same kind of Hebrew, or the same kind of Jewish figure of speech that he's using in regard to our subject. This is the same thing. In verse 27, it says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. You see, the lesser is being denied, saying you're not supposed to do the lesser, but instead you're supposed to do the greater. Well, what's the lesser say? Do not labor for the food. We know from other passages, don't we, that we have to work for food? And we all understand we have to go out and make a living so that we can eat. So he's not saying you are not allowed, it is a sin for you to ever work for food. But what he's doing is he's emphasizing this last part, which it says the most important thing is to work toward the spiritual food. Well, it's the same thing here in our text. When it says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, he is denying the lesser, saying these things are not what is important. What's important? What's important is the character of the person. What's important is their heart. What's important is they remain and keep themselves pure and keep themselves holy. No, in this context, as far as what Paul was dealing with as he's writing to Timothy and what Timothy would have to deal with also, women in the Roman society, they would wear elaborate and expensive hairdos, even braiding their hair with gold or silver. But the reason they did that wasn't just to look pretty. They did that so that everybody would know how wealthy they were. And what's that? That is the arrogance. That's them drawing attention to themselves for the wrong reason. Somebody wants to look nice and have their hair done and have their makeup done and have their clothes nice. Certainly nothing wrong with that. What's the reason for it? That's what could be wrong with it. Why am I doing it? Do I want everybody to see how rich I am, or do I want everybody to see how fancy I am, or how I look so much better than someone else? Or am I doing it just because I want to look nice? It's all about attitude. It's all about our hearts. So that's what Paul is teaching here, emphasizing the important things, which again is the character. And we'll look at these two passages on your screen. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, on the says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. It's all about the heart. The hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's where true beauty lies. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. I don't mean there's anything wrong with looking good physically, but the important thing is what is your heart like. And then back to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So it's all about the heart. What's your attitude? And that's what I want us to emphasize today. Well, now the next part of this verse talks about professing godliness. Godliness, we might remember, is a fear or a reverence of God, a respect that we have for God. And certainly when we wear our garments, we should show respect to God. We're not going to wear something that's revealing to draw attention to ourselves. We're going to humble ourselves and have that respect for Him. But really, when you think about the Bible talking about dress, the Bible shows two different types of dress that we're going to talk about briefly. The first one is, as we've already been mentioning, is the proper dress that professes godliness. That's what we've been talking about, keeping ourselves covered. The tunic is an example, making sure that your body is sufficiently covered so people will not be looking at you for the wrong reason. The other kind of dress is just simply immoral dress. Dress of the world. Dress that we see. When we look at people around us who are dressed immodestly, this is the dress we're talking about. We turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And we're going to look at verse 5. And then we'll skip down and look also at verse 10. This is a text that's talking about a harlot, an immoral woman. And this immoral woman is seducing a man in the text. But in verse 5 of chapter 7, it says that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. So it's the seductress who's trying to flatter one. And in verse 10, it says, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So not only is she trying to seduce, she's wearing attire which lends to that. So it's the attire of a harlot versus the attire of a godly woman. A woman by the name of Mary Quaint. Mary Quaint introduced the miniskirt. in 1964. As we said, the late 60s and 70s, it started. Modest Apparel started going downhill there. But she introduced the miniskirt in 1964, and this is what she said about the miniskirt. She said, miniskirts are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man. That's why she made it, so that they could wear something to reveal themselves, so that they could seduce a man. When asked, what is the point of fashion? Where is it leading? I didn't know Mary Quaint was a prophet, but she evidently was, because she knew exactly where it was leading. When she was asked, what is the point of fashion? Where is it leading? She gave one word: sex. And that's what it is. That's what it's about. How can I dress to draw attention to myself so that other people will look at me, and it all leads to that? That's why we need to not allow that to happen to us or to our families. We need to stand up against that and make sure that we teach our families, we teach those around us, what it's right to dress modestly. There's some questions that we can ask in talking about whether or not we are going to be dressing godly or dressing like a harlot. These are some questions I think we should all ask ourselves and ask those, our children, our grandchildren, those around us. Number one, would you want Christ to see you dressed in the clothes you normally wear? If Jesus were to come and see you, you're able to have a meeting with Jesus, what would you wear? Would you wear what you wear to the beach? Would you wear what you wear when you're out with your friends? Would you dress immodestly? Or would you make sure that your body is covered? Number two, does your clothing cause godly men or women to be tempted to lust? Now notice what it says. Does your clothing cause godly men or women? Now maybe those in the world, maybe they're going to lust regardless. But if you have a godly man or a woman who's doing their very best to live right, trying to shield their eyes, trying to stay away from sin, is what you wear going to cause them to lust for you? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, and that those around us need to ask themselves. Does the way you dress hinder your influence as a Christian? When you are out with other people and you're dressed the way that you dress, or your children are dressed the way that they do, or your grandchildren or whoever, does it hinder them from teaching them how to be a Christian? We can look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, and you see it's in the previous point as well, but we'll read that passage just to remind ourselves what it says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, in regard to how we should be, how we should live our life, what we should be as Christians. We talked recently about being the salt of the earth, and we know we're also to be the light. And verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Is my dress going to keep them from seeing my good works? Or are they going to look at me and say, he's just like everybody else, or she's just like everybody else? We hear the excuse, well, everybody else dresses that way, why can't I? Well, what kind of influence do you want to have on everybody else? Does it hinder your influence as a Christian, or does it make you like everyone else? That's what we need to ask. Number four, could you teach another concerning immodest clothing, dress the way you normally do? If you are wearing a certain outfit, would you be able to go and show people what being a Christian is all about? Could you teach someone the truth of the gospel in whatever it is that you want to wear? And maybe when we pick out our clothes, or we pick out our daughter's clothes, or whoever, maybe we need to keep that in mind too. Will they be able to help show someone how to be a Christian dressed that way. And then the last one, does your clothing reflect godly character, or does it cause others to stumble and bring shame on God and His church? As we look at these questions and we think about them, I hope that we all realize that this is important, and this is a terrible way the world is going. Seeing what we see, where our children are pushed to dress immodestly. They're outcasts if they don't dress a certain way. If they're not allowed to wear a certain outfit that everybody else is wearing, then they're outcasts because of it. It's a problem that we have to deal with. And we have to make sure that we deal with it right. Ultimately, each person has to make their own choice. Whether you're a child or you're an adult, a parent can be right there and tell their kids what to do. But ultimately, they have to decide. And when they're out of the house, you're not going to be right there to tell them anymore. And they've got to decide. Let's do our best to teach on this subject and to show people the way of God rather than the way of the world. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to do what's necessary to become one, to become a Christian. We want you to be willing to repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope and pray that you will make that decision. If you're already a Christian, we hope that you will turn your life back to God if you have sin in it, that you'll repent and pray, and you'll ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Make sure you're right with Him. When He comes again, be ready for Him. Be ready so that you can enjoy the home in heaven that He's promised us. If you need to respond to the gospel now, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?